Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
We're going to go to Isaiah this morning. We've been starting out with prophecies in the Old Testament. This is written about 700 years before Christ came. And this is 52 into 53. This is a prophecy of Jesus. As I understand it, those who in Judaism or the average Jewish people do not read this passage of Scripture. Their rabbis keep them away from it because this passage of Scripture is startlingly clear concerning Jesus. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him. That servant shall grow up before him. I want you to notice two H's are capitalized. That indicates the Lord. The Lord shall grow up before the Lord. The Son shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. No, my slides aren't changing, bro. You go to the next slide. Anybody? It's dead? Oh, it's not moving on mine. Sorry about it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that is to say, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. The God the Father has put the Son to grief. When you make God the Son's soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. Father shall see the labor of son's soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word is trustworthy. And so what I just read to you was a description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And if you have read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you have read the stories of the crucifixion, you'll see in those stories that Jesus, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was mocked. He came into Jerusalem in the beginning, and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." He was highly regarded, and then about between 3 and 6 days later, the same crowd was crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas, we want him dead." And he went and stood before the judges, and he was condemned, and he did not open his mouth to defend himself at all, because he came to die for the sins of the world. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes we are healed. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man. And so what did they do to Jesus? They ripped out his beard. And I don't know if you've ever worn a beard, ladies, but some of you maybe, but when you get that beard hair ripped out in just the right spot, it can be painful. Now imagine having your whole beard, like a Casey beard, just ripped out of your face. And then they put his purple robe on him, and they beat him about the head and shoulders, and they mocked him, saying, "Prophesy, which one of us hit you now?" And so I can imagine that Jesus' face was swollen. His eyes were probably swollen shut. Folks, you ever seen a boxer after he fought Mike Tyson? You look it up online. Their faces are unrecognizable, and this was Jesus. His face was brutally, brutally unrecognizable. His stripes, the Bible teaches us that as he was incarcerated and the Roman soldiers began to deal with him, that they ripped off his robe, they stripped him down, and they took their whips. And their whips had tar on the end of them. And in that tar, they would embed pieces of glass, pottery, stones, pebbles. And they would embed it in that tar, and then they would begin to stripe the back of the person. And as it caught in his back, they would yank off the flesh, so that the muscle was exposed, and in some cases, the bones beneath. This is what Jesus did when he came for us. He died on the cross, which is a horrible torture, but before he even got to the cross, he was bruised, and he was striped, and he was bleeding, and he was probably half dead by the time he got to the cross. And Isaiah prophesies that to a T. Perfectly describes what Jesus went through. The word of God is what? The word of God is what? The word of God is trustworthy. This was prophesied 700 years before his death. For people who like to say, "Oh, Jesus read the Bible and tried to fulfill the prophecies by himself," can you imagine someone trying to fulfill this one? "Oh, I think this would be a good idea. I'm going to go get beaten up by Mike Tyson, and then I'm going to lay my back bare for someone to whip me and beat me, and then I'm going to die so that I can fulfill these prophecies." It's ludicrous what people come up with. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies because he was the prophesied one. He is the Messiah. Last week we talked about subversion, and we talked about those that subvert the scriptures, subvert whole houses. This is what it was said, false teachers that came into people's houses and they were teaching something contrary to the word of God. They would take the word of God and they would twist it, Peter says. They would wrest it for their own benefit, for their own power, for their own means. And you see that same thing happening today. They would overthrow the faith of some, Paul said. They would overthrow the faith of some. And he goes on and he says that they are looking to ruin the faith of believers in Christ. They want to ruin you. They want to overthrow, subvert, ruin, and they themselves are insubordinate, the scripture says. That is to say, they are rebellious against authorities. And when you read the book of Peter, it says they are rebellious against dignitaries, those that have been established by God as authorities in your life. And so we talked about we asked the question, who does the subversion? And just really quickly, deceiving spirits teach doctrines of devils. This is what the scripture says. That's the scripture we read last week. We're going through a little bit of review. It says that the demons teach the doctrines of devils. And those demons, sometimes those demons are immaterial. In other words, they are spirits that you cannot see. And they are whispering in our ears, and they are asking questions, and they're trying to cause us to doubt our faith. They are introducing doctrines that are opposed to the Word of God, using the Word of God to try to convince you. That's not a new tactic. That's what the devil did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? And he twisted the Word of God. He tried to do it with Jesus. He said to Jesus, well, the Word of God says that he won't allow you to dash your foot against a stone, but his angels will lift you up. So why don't you jump off of this pinnacle and prove that you're the Son of God? And Jesus said, well, the Bible also says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. I know who I am. I know who I am. And I'm not going to mock my God by questioning his word. And so the devil's been doing this for ages immemorial. He will also work, demons will also work in people. They will possess people. People can be possessed. Are you aware of that today? There is such a thing as demonic possession. My parents raised me not to ever use a Ouija board. And let me tell you, I believe that to this day. My wife and I, with my daughter and my son-in-law, went to an escape room last week. And Chloe's like, oh, it's a scary one. It was a scary one. Dude, I'm like, I don't want to be scared, so we made Trish go ahead. And then I felt bad, so I tried to take the lead. We got to this one room where you gotta guess the clues and work everything out, and there's a Ouija board in the room. And you have to use the Ouija board to get out. And I thought, well, I guess that's it. We're gone. I'm not going to use this thing. But fortunately, it was just a light thing, and it wasn't us having to touch the thing or use it at all. Otherwise, we would have left. Demons are real. They're real. My wife and I were in Salem, Mass. One year. We just took a day off to ourselves, and we were walking through Salem, Mass. I just love the history of it and everything. And I don't believe the witches that were condemned, like my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Easty, was condemned as a witch. She was one of the first three, I think. I don't think that they were witches. I think there was mass hysteria for certain. And you can read up on this. It's fascinating that the majority is not always right. Can I get an amen on that? It happened. They killed these innocent women. However, since then, real witches, those who practice the occult and others, have flooded into that area. They love the story, and they flooded into that area. My wife and I are walking, checking things out, and I think it was Halloween time. And we walked by this one store, and she squeezes my arm, and she got shivers. And she said, oh, there's something wrong there. And we'd walked by a bunch of stores with tarot cards and all the silly stuff. But we walk by that one store. See, there's people, they play with it, no big deal to them. But then there's other people that get caught up in it. So I thought, Trisha has the gift of discerning the spirits, good and evil. Are you guys aware of that? So if you're an evil person, evil spirit, try to stay away from her. I thought, let me test my wife's gift. So I said, all right, babe, we're going to walk back, but I want you to close your eyes. And she closed her eyes, and she held my arm, and we're walking back, and she can't see where we are. We pass one shop. We pass another shop. We got right to the edge of that shop where the door was, and she squeezes my arm again. And I'm like, ooh, it works. She's like my little demon detector. So I had a woman call us and said, hey, can you come to my house? I want you to check us for demons and spirits, and it was all in their head, of course. And so Trish and I went, and I'm just using Trish. I'm like, and she's like, ah! No, that's not how it works, but demons are real, but they also possess people. I've only experienced, I think, where I was fairly certain a demon was possessing someone once. And let me tell you, the power of persuasion that demons have when they inhabit a person is unbelievable. So demons do possess people. They possess people that do not have the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, I do not believe we could be possessed because we are already indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But we can be oppressed. And there's a big difference. And this kid that that was at summer camp one year, he was like the Pied Piper with the other kids at summer camp. This kid, it was his first year, and he had junior high kids just following him around, like boys, girls, it didn't matter. And he caused a massive split in that camp, massive division. This is what the devil wants to do. He turned good people against each other and one somewhat corrupt person against us. And it was just a rough year at camp. And they finally, we're going to learn about that, got rid of him and asked him to leave Thursday. Camp was over on Friday. Some people are too stubborn. So deceiving spirit, seeming intellectuals, and we talked about that quite a bit last week. Just because you have a degree does not mean that you are intelligent, and it does not mean that you are spiritually discerning. Do you follow me? Just because you have a high IQ does not mean that you are discerning of the spiritual realm. And in fact, God looks at you as a fool because the wisdom of man is as foolishness to God. And so what's happened today is we have people with degrees, we have schools, we have scholars, and it seems like the majority of them have become atheists and look down at those who believe in Christ. But we also have geniuses and scholars and scientists who believe in Christ. And you can see the distinction between the two. One approaches science knowing that God exists, and one approaches science trying to prove that he doesn't. Folks, it's a bias on both sides, but I'd rather have the bias that supports the reality of a living God that created the heavens and the earth. Where there's a design, there must be a designer. We talked briefly about the culture. I just mentioned it a moment ago. Mass hysteria, mass deception happens. And that's what you're seeing in our country this very moment. There is mass deception. During the COVID crisis, there was mass hysteria. There were people that were not visiting relatives. The hospital shut down to the point that if you had someone that you loved that was dying in the hospital, you were not allowed to go see them. I read a story of a guy whose pregnant wife, she hadn't been able to go into her OB for a while because you couldn't make in-person visits, and she ended up having something go wrong with her child and ended up being taken to the ER, brought into the hospital, and she was dying. And the child and the husband was not allowed to go in to be with his wife. Mass hysteria, quarantining an entire population. Folks, I don't agree with that. I know you might think it's political, but I have individual soul liberty and freedom, and that's what this country was founded on. But there's mass hysteria that is ignoring the clear principles not only found in the Word of God, but found in nature. The binary of sexuality. It's being ignored. It's being perpetrated by evil people and organizations to convince children that they were born in the wrong body, that take confusion and elevate it to reality. And that is abuse. It's abuse. We go on. The false teachers abound today. They can be found anywhere and pretty much everywhere. They're insubordinate, idle talkers. Jude says this, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so when you look for a false teacher, one of the things that you're going to see in a false teacher, and we'll look at these traits right now, found in 2 Peter, those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Peter and Jude speaking in tandem there because they're both inspired by God. And so when you look for a false teacher, one of the things you want to look for is pride. You lay the framework of Scripture over the person, and what you see is pride. And those who would teach, those who would pastor, those who would preach, must not be filled up with pride. They must not be arrogant. There's a difference between arrogance and confidence. My confidence is in my calling of God, but I know this, I can be wrong because I'm a human being. And that's one of the reasons why I pray, Lord, please speak the words you want me to speak through me and keep my mouth shut where it's supposed to be. But one of the first telltale signs that you'll see in a false teacher is pride, arrogance, rebellious. They're rebellious, and they may be rebellious against the standard of Scripture, against the historical standards of Orthodox Christianity that has been passed down for 10,000 years. The essential doctrines of the faith. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. I'm going to give you some quotes from some emergent church teachers. They are self-centered and self-willed. In the Bible, it says we should not be seeking filthy lucre. We should not be seeking to put ourselves ahead, to get, earn money, like to fleece the flock. And you see that today all over the TV. Preachers asking for money constantly and saying that if you bless me, oh, God's going to bless you. You give me $10,000, God will give you $100,000 back. Sow your seed into this ministry. And I just want to reach for the TV, grab him by the throat and say, devil! Moving on. They are despisers of authority. And I would say, again, this goes to the authority of the Scriptures. Although they will twist them, they will use the Scriptures to abuse the flock. But they reject the authority of historical doctrine. They reject the church as it has taught Scripture for 2,000 years because they found something new. They are smarter than the people that have gone before them. They're wiser than the people that have gone before them. But they're listening to deceiving spirits, and they're perpetrating doctrines of devils. They live in the flesh and only to please the flesh. Speaking of false prophets, Jesus said that you will know them by their fruits. He said that inwardly they are ravenous wolves, come to destroy and to kill. And he said that thieves break in to steal. Peter says that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These false prophets and false teachers, they are not your friend. And in the cases of these false prophets and false teachers, there's no reading their works and spitting out the bones. A lot of times we'll say that. Right? You got a good teacher, have some disagreements with him, and you say, you can go ahead and use that study, but spit out the bones, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, a chicken is good, you're eating the whole chicken, then you get a bone in your chicken soup, and you just spit out the bone, right? Don't choke on it, but don't listen to it. And then there's these false teachers, and their works are so strewn about with falsehoods that they take the Bible and they weave into the Bible deceiving doctrines of demons. Forget about spitting out the bones on that. Spit the whole thing out. Don't walk into danger like that. My job as a pastor is to protect. That's the Word of God. It provides for us and it protects us. And we should be trusting in the clear teaching of the Word of God. If somebody has to do verbal gymnastics, that is to say they have to do a lot of splaining, to get you to believe what the Bible says when the Bible doesn't say that, when they rip verses out of context to support their position, that's falsehood. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Now, he said, you'll know them by their fruit, inwardly ravenous wolves coming to destroy and to kill and to steal. But there's the fruit of a good prophet, a good teacher's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you're looking for a good teacher and a good, well, prophets are ended, but when you're looking for a good teacher and a good preacher, you should see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. In some degree, you should see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And Jesus talked about having fruit that remains, and so the fruit of their ministry that stands the test of time. This is why we don't take a novice and put them in the pastorate. There needs to be a certain amount of time where you can observe this person's life and see the fruit of their ministry and recognize that they are indeed ordained by God and fruit that remains. And so fruit of the ministry could be seen as those who have been discipled to Jesus, those who have been won to Christ through the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and now they're followers of Christ. This is why I love having homegrown preachers in Emmanuel, because you've watched them most of their lives, and you see their lives, and you see their children, and you see their families, and you can know them. Moving on, you see the fruit of their words, the fruit of their words as well. I think it says the presentation went off air. Totally lost now. I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Fruit of their words. Fruit of their words. Are they teaching the right things? Are they speaking as Christ would speak? You should be able to see their visible motivations. And I've shared with this church that when I came on to be pastor, I was the associate pastor, and I left the line on the budget blank for my payroll. And I said, I'm not here to get paid. You guys fill that in. Here's what I was being supported for as an associate, and I'm kind of crossing my fingers that maybe you'll at least support me for what I was already being supported for. But it's up to you. I spent the day at the hospital with Mark. Listen, I didn't do that for the pay that I get. I was serving in ministry long before I was supported by ministry. And that's, you should be looking for someone like that to lead your church. Visible motivations. Let's take a look now at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22. When I was a youth pastor, this was our theme verse. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That was our theme verse because we believed student ministry, teens as we called it back then, is a refuge for people who want to follow Jesus together. Right? Because you live in a world today where if you go to school today, there's not a lot of Christians you're going to run into in school. And as I said, if you want to fit into the world as a Christian, you're going to have a hard time fitting into this world as a Christian. You're going to need people who want to follow Jesus with you, with you. And when I came to Christ in 1987, I had my wife, my girlfriend, she was following Jesus. And so I started following Jesus with her. And then we convinced Rick Morin to be our team director. And so we started to follow Jesus with Rick. And then some other kids came in and we started following Jesus together. And so when I took over student ministry, the teen group, that was my vision, was to give these kids a place where they could find other believers and have that support so they could follow Jesus together. And there's a lot of people putting down student ministry and youth group. It's kind of like the vogue thing for the Christian intellectuals to do today. Oh, you just give these kids a place to play and you don't really feed them spiritually. I just want to tell every one of them to shut up. Because I was in student ministry, and we played a lot of games, and our student ministry was 7 to 9, and I never really got home till about 10:30 or 11. Because inevitably, after the students, I would be talking with the kids, and there would be a student that would need some help, some counsel that needed to be discipled. And so my wife and I would stay. And we were blessed with babysitters that could take care of Kirsten as long as we needed them to. So folks, this is what the scripture is teaching us, and it's teaching us as a church, one of the reasons we have the gathering is right here. See, your student ministry is just a microcosm of the church. This is why we gather together. This is why we are part of my vision for this year and the years to come, is to increase fellowship in the church with the body. I love New Year's Eve. I loved our Christmas tree fellowship. We're going to do some more fellowships coming up. We may just do some, hey, we're just going to hang out tonight fellowships. And you want to try to come out and enjoy each other, play games with each other, get to know each other, and follow hard after Jesus with each other. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now, we're still on the false teacher, false prophet kick. And we're learning here what we're supposed to do with some of these false teachers and false prophets. And what do you see here? Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Well, that was what was happening at that summer camp that year. I was there, and I look at now Josh and my son-in-law, Nick. They are stand-ins for the parents when they take the students to summer camp. They stand in for the parents, and they are there to provide and protect those kids. And they should not care, I mean care, but not care about any of the other kids in camp because they're there for our kids. Like, you want to bless the other kids at camp, but don't forget you're going there to minister to our kids. And this particular year, we had a demon in the camp, and he was doing this. He was generating strife because there were leaders in the camp that were listening to this kid and that were trying to be the Messiah to this kid when only Jesus is the Messiah. And the kid was intentionally rejecting Christ and generating strife in the camp. I mean, to the point where I was talking to the camp director and I basically said, listen, man, I can't tell you. We'll just move on. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And you're going to have some believers, as I said, who can become oppressed. They can be led astray by false teachers, by false doctrine, by demons with devilish doctrines. And when you have people like that, you need to correct them with the scripture. You need to correct them in humility. What does it say? Gentle, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God might grant them repentance. And so when we run up against situations where we need to have certain conversations, initially especially, you do it with humility and gentleness. And then when you have those who are rebellious and who are rejecting the truth and who are persuading others, Paul tells Timothy to sharply rebuke them. So there is a time and there is a place where there must be sharp rebuke so that it can cut through the haze that the devil has laid upon the person's conscience.
Hey, all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.